This morning, greet one another.
That's okay.
Today. Anyone else enjoying the cooler temperatures today? It's kind of nice to have a little bit of break in that summer heat and kind of transition into hopefully some fall temps. And with the amount of rain that we've got this summer, I'd say the leaves this fall are going to be gorgeous. So hopefully we've got a break from that summer heat and we can enjoy the upcoming fall season. It is so good to see all of you this morning. We have got a special day, as most of you know. Today is September 11th. Tonight we have dismissed our services tonight. There is a special gathering out at the Nixa High School football stadium. There is a program going on tonight called One Nation Under God. And the Ministerial Alliance here in Nixa is getting together and is inviting out the entire community. So make a point in if you can, come out tonight, 5 o'clock at the Nixa High School. One announcement that is not in your bulletin. If you are part of the Ladies Council, they're going to have a quick meeting directly following service in that East Side Overflow classroom. So if you're part of the Ladies Council, please stay for that brief meeting. Also in your bulletin, church board members, we'll have our monthly meeting tomorrow evening here at the church at 6:30. And then our senior adults, this Thursday is the monthly adult luncheon, so be prepared for that at noon. And then upcoming men, we have our men's ministry breakfast the 24th. There will be a sign-up sheet out there on the Welcome Center. Please sign up if you plan on attending. That way we can know how many men to prepare for that. And then Carolyn, whose birthday is today. Happy birthday, Carolyn. Carolyn handed me a note. Carolyn has been so good at heading up our pastries and prayer outreach. And for those of you that may be visiting us this morning or just new to the church and don't know, our pastries and prayer outreach program, we deliver donuts to a certain school each month, and we focus on that school building, the staff, the students, the faculty, and pray for them during that month. And we have already received a thank you card from the administration building, the ECC and the ELT building, and it says, "Thank you for our donuts. We are so grateful. Sincerely, the ECC staff." So you would not believe how appreciative these different school buildings are to know that they're being lifted up in prayer each month. So again, this month we're focusing on the FOD Administration Building, the Early Childhood Center, and the Early Learning Center. So we've got a couple weeks left in September. So remember them. And then last but not least, Christmas is right around the corner. So the choir will be preparing for the Christmas cantata starting in October. If you have sung, want to sing, think you might be able to sing, but somebody hasn't told you that you can't sing, and maybe you want to participate in the cantata, see Miss Janet, see Steve, let them know so we can kind of get an idea on how many we have so we can get books and CDs and prepare for all that. I know in years past it seems like we get quite a few ladies that want to come out, but it's the men where we need some help on. So gentlemen, come out, be a part. We'd love to have you be a part of the Christmas cantata this year.
Suffering you see, the harder it is to actually help. The problems just seem too big. That compulsion to act, to help people, somewhere along the way, I let it go. I forgot. I don't have to save the whole world to help my neighbor. Compassion isn't just a moment or an event. Compassion is a lifestyle.
We serve a great God.
Amen.
He loves every one of us exactly the same. He cares about you and you and you. But there are others that are surrounding us in our area that need Jesus. And that's our responsibility to take Jesus where they are. And so we're challenged always to work, to build the kingdom of God. I'd like to have our ushers come at this time to receive our weekly tithes and offerings.
As we viewed the video this morning, teaching us about compassion, we pray, Lord, that our hearts will be touched, that we have a compassion for the entire world. And talked about here, reaching our neighbors. And as we give this morning, we pray that our money touches locally, touches around the world. We pray, Lord, as we give a portion of what you bless us with, that it might truly touch hearts and touch people. And these things we pray in Christ's name this morning. Amen.
Turn to you. I will love you evermore. I will serve you evermore. I will glorify the name of the Lord. Evermore I'll adore you evermore. Bow before you, I will bless your name forevermore. Evermore I will love you evermore. I will serve you evermore. I will glorify the name of the Lord. Evermore I'll adore you evermore. Bow before you, I will bless your name forevermore. You alone are glorified, and of your goodness testified. Your banner I will lift on high forever and ever. And when my life on earth is done, and when my battles have been won, I'll sing my praise around the throne forever and ever. Evermore I will love you evermore. I will serve you evermore. I will praise you evermore. I will raise you evermore. I'll adore you evermore. Bow before you, I will bless your name
our hearts for prayer this morning. We want to be mindful indeed of the day. For many of us, New York City is a long ways away, but it's still part of our country, part of our family. Most of you probably can remember the morning of 9/11, where you were and what you were doing when you first saw those, whatever news show you might have been watching when you saw those images of smoke pouring out of that tower, and only a few seconds later to see a second plane come in and clip the other tower, to see those towers go down in rubble. We're so used to being the strongest and the best, and people leaving us alone, that to have somebody come from the outside and try to attack us, that's probably been since about the 1940s that we felt anything like that. Truth of the matter is, as a Christian, you're under attack every day. The enemy, according to the scripture, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He would do it to you personally. He would do it to America corporately. He's really not concerned with anyone else, only his anger at God for having lost the battle, lost the war. And he will wreak havoc any way he can, through any people he can, as long as there is an earth. This morning we want to remember. We want to remember. And we pray for those families, because on this anniversary, those who lost, those some over 3,000 persons, all of those family members remember. And God knows every one of them by name. He knows who's brokenhearted this morning. He knows who's missing a loved one. He knows what the situations are. And He knows every situation that's going on in your life this morning. Some of you have suffered losses recently of your own. God wants to wrap you in His arms of love, comfort you, give you strength, and help you on to the next day, the next thing in your life. Not that we would ever forget, but that we press on toward the calling we have in Christ Jesus, Paul said. So this morning, these altars are open to you. And as we prepare our hearts and as we sing together If you have need of a place to pray, whether it be to lay down a burden or whether it indeed be to lift up praise to Almighty God for His blessing, for His goodness, then you find a place here. No one will bother you. It'll be your place with God this morning. We do want to be mindful of those things that are listed within our bulletin. And indeed, we ask that you be in prayer today for this One Nation Under God gathering that will take place at 5 o'clock. Matter of fact, my prayer is, since we're dismissing our service, that you will be there. I don't beg very often. I'm begging. You know, a lot of times we dismiss service and all of a sudden we just got other stuff to do. We go home, we stay home, but the only reason we're dismissing service tonight is because we believe this service prioritizes what we're doing, and we want you to be there. It's an important service. It's a gift to our community. And as we gather together in unity and in love for each other, for our nation, and to recognize our God and His sovereignty, I implore you to be there. And to make that a part of your day today. I believe that you will be blessed. I don't think you'll be disappointed for the time that you spend in the stadium this afternoon honoring those who have given their lives many times and places, and who serve you diligently to protect you and to keep your community safe every day. And so you come. Russ Kessler, who was the pastor of a Baptist church about 500 feet from where Flight 93 went down in Pennsylvania, will be the special speaker. He was indeed the pastor when the plane went down, all the triage and trauma and all the things were taken care of there. They used his church as a facility to process all of that. And so he'll be speaking about that experience as well as his faith in God. And so it'll be a great time. It's going to be patriotic songs. High school choir will be there. And it'll just be the color guard. And it'll just be a great combination of things that are happening. So make it a point to be there. And you'll be blessed because of it. Continue to pray for our church as we prepare ourselves for the church health assessment. Pray for Daryl and Pam Garten as they're traveling. They've had several losses in their family just recently. Are back in Wisconsin this weekend. We've got other people traveling that have been ill and are away from us this morning. And so many things that are on our heart and mind. Let's stand together this morning. We're going to sing. As we sing, you feel free to find a place at these altars if you need one. And then we'll join our hearts and voices together. That I want to mention and I want us to focus on as we pray this morning. I've seen several posts, pictures, where grandparents were in schools the last week for Grandparents Day. This indeed is Grandparents Sunday, in case you didn't know that. And I would ask all of the grandparents to stand. But you wouldn't know who they were because you're standing too. So at any rate, we want to honor the grandparents today. We want to ask God to bless you. Sometimes grandparents end up getting to be parents again for whatever reasons. And that's a challenge. And just about the time you think you've graduated from one phase of life into another, sometimes you're asked to step up and start all over again. And that's a challenge. And so I just want you to know that if you're engaged in that kind of activity, if you're just trying to be a good grandparent and spoil your grandkids, that God loves you and He wants to give you wisdom and guidance and direction to be the best grandma or grandpa or nana or whatever it is that you are. I have a niece and nephew that called, I don't know where this came from, they called their grandma Boggy. Who comes up with these names? I don't know. But whatever it is that your grandkids call you, it's special, and you're special to God. And so we pray for you as well this morning. Let's join our hearts together and our voices. Father, we indeed love you today. We are blessed and honored to be in your house, in your presence, with your family, our family. Lord, we thank you for all your blessings. We thank you for your grace and mercy and love. And we are humbled, Father, as we come today and we are reminded of 9/11. The events of that day and the anxiety, the frustration, the anger, the fear, whatever feelings we experienced that day, Lord, we remember. Lord, there are many memorial points in our history. Lord, we pray today for those families that will be reminded of the death of their loved ones, sacrifice that was made as they just simply went to work like they would on any other day but never returned home. We pray that you would comfort those folks as they think about their loss and those who are absent that they wish were still here and with them. And Lord, as we think about loss, we know there are other kinds of loss that go on in life, and so we pray for those of our congregation today who are experiencing any kind of loss. Lord, we pray today that you would comfort them, that you would be with them. Father, we ask that that you would just touch those who are ill. We know that there are those who would like to be here, but were not able because of illness today. Think of those who have been in the hospital recently, and we pray your hand upon them. Lord, we think of those who may be looking at needs for surgery in the near future, and we pray that you would give them wisdom and direction as they're making decisions. And Lord, we just know there's a lot of stuff on the platter, a lot of things going on in a lot of homes and a lot of lives. Lord, you're aware of everything, and you're able to sort that all out, and you can give them guidance and direction if they'll just turn those things over to you. And then, Lord, we pray for those people today, those special people in our lives we call grandparents. We thank you for their leadership. We thank you for their prayers. Lord, I might not be where I am today were it not for the prayers of my Grandma Ruby. So, Lord, I thank you for grandparents, those that are here, those that have gone on. Lord, we just appreciate them, their lives. And then, Lord, for those of us who are grandparents, we just pray that you'd help us to do the job a little better, to love a little more like you, and indeed to be a good example, say and do the things that would cause our grandkids to love Jesus, to know you personally, and to grow up a Christian. Lord, we thank you for this great nation that we live in. And Lord, we pray for this community service that will happen this afternoon. It's our desire not only to honor those who have given their lives, not only to honor those who are currently serving to protect us, but Lord, we pray that as the gospel message goes out, that if there's someone in those stands today who came maybe for many other reasons, many good reasons, but they're there and they hear that God loves them, that maybe, Lord, they'll finally give in to that message that resonates in their heart and mind, and that there might be people that would come to know Jesus Christ today as a result of this service. We pray that you would be present. Lord, we pray that in the patriotic music as well as the spiritual overtones that you would send your spirit. And Lord, you would just dwell in that place, and that people's hearts and lives would be touched, and good things would take place. Father, we thank you again for your presence here right now today at Nixon Church of the Nazarene. We thank you for our visitors. We pray that you would help them to feel at home, to be part of the family. Thank you for those who are here regularly every week. We want them to know how much we appreciate their faithfulness. Lord, we just pray that as we all worship together, that you would be lifted up, that your presence would be poured out upon us. We'll give you praise in Jesus' name, for you truly are worthy of all our praise. In Jesus' name we ask it, and all God's people said, amen. It is indeed a privilege and a pleasure to have all of you with us today, but we do again particularly say thanks to those of you who may be visiting with us for the first time or two, and we're glad you're here. If you do not have a church home, we would invite you to consider making this your church home. We would be glad to have you as part of us. If you do have a church home, thanks for visiting us. We want you to go back and work like crazy in your own church. Help out your pastor and your congregation. We're glad you're here to visit with us today, and we pray that you'll sense God's presence indeed, that you'll be inspired, and that God will help you for having been here with us today. Thank you so much for coming and being a part of us. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Very seldom do I read a chapter to you, but I want us to read this chapter this morning. It is significant. We have passed Labor Day. We are now into the fall. And God has laid it upon my heart and mind to share perhaps over these next two or three weeks on the subject of stewardship. And I want us to think about the direction that God gives to us, how we can be good stewards of all that God has blessed us with. And so this morning, we want to talk about the fundamentals, the fundamentals of stewardship. I have coached several youth basketball teams of various kinds, and one of the things that happens almost every time we begin practice, particularly with younger kids, is, and I'm particularly thinking of basketball practice now, probably more than any other, but the kids come in and they immediately want to play a game. Coach, when are we going to scrimmage? We're going to play each other. And I said, well, first, we're going to see if you know what this round thing is. Oh, coach, that's a ball. You're silly. Well, I'm glad you know that. Do you know how to dribble it without losing it? Oh, yeah, coach, we can do that. And so you set a few chairs down the line of the course, and you begin to have them dribble, and they'll dribble if they're right-handed. They'll dribble with the right hand, and then the other chair says, whoa, wait a minute. You got to remember that every one of those chairs is somebody who wants to take the ball from you. So you can't dribble the ball on the same side as the chair. So you got to switch hands. When you approach the chair, you got to switch hands. Always keep your body between the chair and the ball. Well, then there's balls going every which direction. But then a few weeks in, they begin to be able to control that, being able to do that a lot faster. And then you run passing drills, and so you face them toward each other, and you say, okay, now you're gonna throw chest passes. That means your chest to their chest, not hitting the ground. You're going to throw a chest pass, and you're gonna sidestep all the way down the gym floor throwing this chest pass. And again, balls are flying everywhere. And so all of a sudden, they begin to realize there's a few things maybe they need to work on. But they still always want to play the game. They want to get a uniform. But there's fundamentals that have to be done. And the truth of the matter is, you know, it doesn't matter whether you start at first grade or whether you get into high school or you're into college. And my kids had the privilege of playing all the way up into college ball. And, you know, there are still coaches teaching fundamentals when you get up to college, because every once in a while people want to do all the fancy stuff and they want to do other stuff. They want to forget about the basics, but you can't win without the fundamentals. And so even in our spiritual lives, in our spiritual values, there are fundamentals that we need to go back and think about. And so I want us to do that this morning. I want to read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. And you follow along, and you can read with me if you want to. And I'm not going to ask you to stand since I'm reading the whole chapter, but indeed this morning, give attention to the Word of God, whether you see it on the walls or have it in the Scripture in your life. You know, I'm glad for this. I appreciate Mike back there. He's always, I can say stuff and he'll punch pictures up on the fly. He's good. He did. Him and Justin both, they do that. I appreciate that. But here's what I don't want you to do. If I would ask you today, how many of you brought your Bible, and I would want you to hold one of these up. The crazy thing is, it's a different world. When I was a kid growing up, everybody had one of these and they brought it with them, because if you didn't, you wouldn't, there wasn't anything on the screen because there wasn't a screen. You know, and now if I ask you if you got the Word of God, I'm liable to see a phone or an iPad or whatever. You may have the Bible on your technology or or whatever. So they all look different. But I just want you to have your nose in the Word of God, okay? And whether you see it on the screens, this is a good thing to pack around with you, whether you have it on your phone or whatever. Keep the Word of God with you. You can use it lots of places and lots of times. Let's read it together. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today. Man, that's a lapful right there. If we didn't read anything else in this entire chapter, that would give you plenty to do. Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord our God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep His commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in His ways and revering Him, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce, and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land He has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe His commands, His laws, and His decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, the thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of a hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your forefathers as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations, the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. Within this passage, there are several things that help us think about the fundamentals of good stewardship. My father built homes for about 40 years. And if I learned anything from him, I learned that no matter how good the house looks when you get it all done, if you didn't put it on a firm foundation, won't last long. It won't handle the wind. It won't handle the storms. It won't handle the settling of the ground. It won't handle Oklahoma earthquakes. So if you want a house to last and to stand against the elements, you want to make sure that you establish a firm ground, an appropriate level and square footing, and a solid foundation. You establish that, everything else goes well from there, if you use the right materials and put the right effort into it. But if there is not a firm foundation, then no matter how fancy you build the upper deck, it won't hold up. And I say that to say to you this morning that that we can think all kinds of things and we can do all kinds of things in life, but if we do not build our life and the way we live it on solid core values and scriptural truth, we're going to have a lot of trouble and heartache before we get out of this life. It's just the way it's going to go. And so what are those fundamentals that we need to make note of this morning? Well, first, I think let's talk about possession. Let's talk about, when we think about our life, let's think about whose life is it? And so I refer you to a verse of Scripture in Psalm chapter 24 and verse 1. And it says this, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." So, whose life is your life? It's not yours. Matter of fact, if you would be reminded by turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, God would establish His point of view with you when He recorded these words through the Apostle Paul. "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own." How many of you believe the Bible? How many of you believe the Bible is the inerrant Word of God? Okay? Do you see what it says? You are not your own. Your life does not belong to you. Therefore, you are not the final authority in regard to the issues of your life. So as you build your life, if you disregard the ultimate authority, and if you disregard the values, the foundation on which your life should be built, there's a good chance your life's going to crumble. There's a good chance that life is going to be difficult. Now, does the rain fall on the just and the unjust alike? Absolutely. And does it look like a lot of times that people who are evil and wicked are prospering better and more than everybody else? Yep. But there's a reckoning day. They might make it through this earth. They might physically make it from birth to death and look like they totally disregarded God all of their life and they were wealthy and famous and successful. But according to the Scripture, the book says, in the day of judgment, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you know what? None of the stuff that happened here on this earth when that day comes will matter. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. People are doing things that have temporary value. We need to base our lives on those things that have eternal value and that will go past this earth and the grave with us. We need to put our treasure in heaven rather than trying to have everything right now. That's really kind of the problem with the world. Is we're pretty much a right here, right now kind of people. We see right in front of our face. We don't think about consequences. We don't think about the long term. We don't think about who it might affect beyond us. We just want what we want right now, and we want to enjoy it as much as possible when it comes. Matter of fact, we get a world view. If you look in the book of Luke, in chapter 12, we find the view that most of the world takes about most things in their life. If you begin at verse 16, it says, "And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' And then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God.'" What would happen if everyone who had an abundance or more than they needed was indeed willing to share their overage with those who are legitimately making an effort but have not been able to accomplish yet. Now, I know we get in some really gray area here and some really muddy water. And the truth of the matter is, I'm just kind of conservative and old-fashioned, and I'm not real empathetic and sympathetic to people who have entitlement attitudes and want everything handed to them without doing anything for it. I'm not real fond of those people. People who legitimately are putting forth an effort to do something with themselves, to make something of themselves, or people who have had that attitude but have run into a health issue or medical problems or some kind of something that prevents their efforts from reaping the normal results, I don't have a problem with helping those people. But when people get of the mindset that everybody owes them and they should get stuff for nothing, I struggle with that. And I get some of both through the doors of this church and into my office fairly regularly. And some people legitimately are down on their luck, and they've been trying everything they can do to get out of a hole, and things just haven't clicked yet. But they will if they've got just a little bit of help to kind of, it's kind of like having some ether around on a cold morning to spray in the carburetor. Except we don't have carburetors anymore. Now we got fuel-injected engines, and you're not even supposed to press the gas pedal to help them out. You just turn the key and they fire up. You know, the world is changing all my spiritual sermon illustrations. So now when I preach, the young people go, carburetor? I got to catch up. But sadly enough, the world has this idea that it's theirs. It's my time, it's my money, it's my life. You know, we think in terms of possession. And so if we're going to be spiritually right, we have to be scripturally correct. And the Bible's very plain. We're not our own. We don't own our life. It's not my stuff. It's not my life. Jesus went to the cross. God sent His Son because He loved the world, and He paid a price, a ransom, an atonement. And Jesus' death on the cross purchased our life outright, even though a lot of people haven't acknowledged that, don't live in that faith, therefore don't experience that blessing. You know, my kids went to college on some academic and athletic scholarships. None of my kids played all the way through college, and one of the reasons was this. They said, Dad, these people give you a scholarship, they think they own you. So I thought I went to college to get an education, you know, and the coaches want you to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and have practice, and then you go to a few classes, and then they have a meeting during lunch, and then you have some more classes, and then you have practice after classes, and the next thing you know, they've got some kind of team thing going on at night, and then there's games, and all of a sudden, I don't have a life. That's right, because they paid for your schooling. Your life is not your own. But there's a lot of people still running around this world acting like it's their thing, it's their stuff. And they have no mind whatsoever toward the things of God. And somewhere it's going to catch up with them. We are not our own. We need to honor God with our bodies. Which brings us from possession to practice. How exactly are we living out our lives? What is stewardship? And are we a good steward? Ron Blue, who is a known financial expert of the Scriptures, uses this terminology of stewardship. He says it is the use of God-given resources to accomplish God-given goals. So in other words, everything that we have came from God, and everything that we have should be used for God's purposes. Somewhere along the line, we kind of think everything we got, we accomplished and achieved on our own, therefore God needs to keep His hands off of it. We'll give to God when we can. We'll do, you know, whether it's our time or our talent or whatever, You know, God is always pushing us for too much. God always wants too much. Stewardship, to be quite honest, means I'm managing somebody else's stuff. So I'm managing this life, which doesn't belong to me because God bought it with a price, and it's up to me to manage so that this life is productive for the owner. Let me remind you of a couple of passages of Scripture that kind of speak to this issue. The first is in Matthew chapter 25. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. The one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. And then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. And I'm going to jump over then to verse 29. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. The essence of this story is that God, everybody is not the same. One guy had 5 talents, another guy had 2 talents, another guy had 1 talent. Everybody does not have equal apportionments. Some people in life achieve a lot. Other people achieve little, but they achieve something. And then some people don't achieve anything. Not because they couldn't, not because they weren't given a talent, but because they won't take what they've used and invested in a way that God can turn it into a dividend. But they're scared to death, or they're selfish or whatever, and so they bury it thinking they're going to hang on to it. And by trying to hang on to it, they lose it entirely, because the story says that when the master came back from his journey, he had accountability. He said to the guy that he gave 5 talents to, he said, "What have you done?" He said, "Well, I've gained 5 more. I now have 10 talents. He said, "That's great. Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Person with 2 talents. That's not even half as many. He says to him, "What'd you do?" He said, "I got 2 more talents. He said, "That's great. Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You get that? The guy with 2 talents got the same word of praise the guy with 5 talents had. It's not about how many talents you have. God doesn't like people that are multi-talented more than people that have single talent. He doesn't. God doesn't like people who have big bank accounts more than he likes people with little bank accounts. That's not the issue. He looks at the guy with 1 talent. He said, "What'd you do?" He said, "I'm scared to death of you. I buried it." Have you ever buried anything and then go back and try to find it later? What usually happens to it? It deteriorates. The very thing you had becomes nothing, so you can't add anything to it because there's nothing to invest with. But in this particular case, because he's talking about talent as a value, he's saying, take the 1 talent that this guy had and give it to this guy who now has 10, so he ended up with 11. So now you have a guy with 11 talents to whom God said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You have a guy with 4 talents. He said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And you have a guy with no talent because he wouldn't use what he had. And this is what happened in verse 30. "And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." I don't know what that sounds like to you, but I don't like the implication in my mind. I believe there's eternal judgment there. Now, they all had to be in relationship to the master to start out with, because he gave them all talents. They were all part of the deal. They were all in the end deal. And he would have said to the guy with 1 talent, if that guy with 1 talent would have got out and got 1 more talent, you know what he would have said to him? He would have said, "Oh, you worthless servant. This other guy, he's got 10 talents now and you only got 2. I don't even like you anymore. You're out." That's not what he would have said. He would have said, "You took your 1 and made 1 more. That's great. Well done. Just like the guy with 2. He would have said the same thing to him, because they all went out and were obedient to do something with what God gave them. The issue here is not how much you have. The issue here is that you take whatever God has gifted you with and use it for Him so that it produces fruit. And then He looks at you and says, "Well done. Well done. I'm impressed. I'm excited. I'm happy." But when you take what belongs to God and you claim it as your own and you bury it and try to hang on to it, and God comes calling, he says, wait a minute, that's not obedience. You didn't do what I asked you to do. So you're out. Not because God wants you to be out. Not because God hasn't provided to give you help to produce. But because you tried to possess what didn't belong to you. And he took it from you. Luke chapter 16. First couple of verses, Jesus told his disciples there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. A guy that sounds just like the guy with one talent. So he calls him in and asks him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be manager any longer. He got fired. Now, he evidently got fired, but he was given some time before he actually had to leave the job. He essentially said to him, I'm terminating your position as manager, not today, but here in a couple of weeks. I'm giving you a couple of weeks before you have to be gone. You read over in verses 10 through 12, it reads like this, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Now those verses that are in between where I read, they tell the story of a guy who knows he's losing his position. He immediately goes out to the people who he's been dealing with that are clients of the master, and he reduces what they owe the master. You know why? Because he's trying to get in good graces with those people that might hire him, because he already knows his time with the master has been terminated. So he's reducing their debt so they'll think he's a nice guy. And when he has to leave the job he's got, then they'll say, oh, yeah, you're a nice guy. You saved me several hundred thousand dollars. So he's thinking, hey, they'll like me. They'll hire me. That's not what they're going to do. They're immediately going to go, well, I owed your master 1,000 gallons or whatever, and you said I only had to pay for 800. So, nice guy you are, but I wouldn't hire you to work for me because you're liable to take 200 gallons off somebody that owes me, and I won't get my money. The truth of the matter is, when we go through this life trying to set ourselves up selfishly, it's going to catch us and cost us. We've got to quit trying to do things our way, and we've got to remember it's not our life. It's God's life. How are we going to use this life to honor God? Because what did God say? He said, if you do what I say, I'm going to bless you. If you're not obedient to my commands, we might have a different discussion. So let's put it in perspective. We have to be able to see the big picture. What did we read multiple times in Deuteronomy chapter 8? We read the words, remember. Do not forget. Remember. See, because what's happening is there's a Bible that's printed here that gives you the directions for life. What do we say Bible means? Basic instructions before leaving earth. If you don't follow the scripture, then you're making your own way. If you don't do what the Bible says, then you're saying God's commands don't matter. My opinion is more valuable than yours. Yes, I know the Bible says that, but I don't want to do it that way. I want to do it this way, so God, you'll bless that, won't you? No. He can't. Because that would change who he is. Because God is perfect. He didn't make any mistakes, so what he said the first time has stood the test of time throughout eternity. So if you're trying to change the rules, you're tying God's hands. He wants to bless his children. He wants to prosper you. He wants good things to happen to you. But when we try to think of our life as our own, and we just kind of stick God in there wherever we want to, think we'll get a little blessing going on, it doesn't work that way. We're reminded that whatever our choices are, whatever our actions are, there are always consequences. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you. Did you ever ask yourself the question, I wonder why their sandals never wore out? 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. There wasn't an SAS sandal store anywhere out there. There weren't any Birkenstocks. And right here in the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy, God says, do you realize your sandals didn't wear out? That was me. You realize when you got hungry, there was manna. You didn't even know what manna was. That was me. See, because God has this crazy thing that when you love Him and obey Him, maybe not always in the way that you'd like for it to, in the time that you want it to, but God takes care of you. I mean, it's just crazy. And no, it's not always our way, but God takes care of those who live for Him, who obey Him, who honor Him with their lives. Verse 11 says, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe His commands. And then he goes on to talk about all the things to where God blesses us, and we've got a pretty good life going on, and all of a sudden we start thinking we did that ourselves. And in verse 18 he says, but remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your forefathers as it is today. We've got all kinds of memorials. We're going to do this service today at the stadium for a memorial. You can go to New York City now, and there are twin reflecting pools where the foundations of the Twin Towers were at. I've not been there. They tell me it's a beautiful sight, a very somber sight. Now, I have been to Washington, D.C., and if you go to Washington, D.C., there's all kinds of memorials. There's memorials to presidents, and there's memorials to veterans, and there's, you know, and I will never forget, in 1987, not very long after the Vietnam Wall was built, I had the privilege of taking a group of teens to a Nazarene Youth Congress, and one of the things that we did on our trip was to visit the Vietnam Wall. We had a group of kids. They were teenagers. They were la, 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 having a good time. We pulled the charter bus up beside. We stepped off of the bus, all this noise going on, and we stepped onto the sidewalk at the edge of the ground about 500 feet away from where the wall is down, kind of in a little valley, and everybody went silent. Because we were on sacred ground. I was at a General Assembly in San Antonio several years ago as a delegate for the church, and I stayed in the Minger Hotel. That may not mean anything to you. That's across the street from the Alamo. And one day, Jennifer and I went out of the Minger Hotel and across the street, and we entered into that old, what's left of an old mission. And all the history that I'd ever heard, Jim Bowie, Sam Houston, Davy Crockett, all those names, I was standing where those men fought for freedom. We live in a country where people are so selfish and self-centered, sometimes nothing means anything to them. We need to get over ourselves. And we need to remember and not forget men and women who've given their lives throughout history. Those memorials deserve to be there. Pearl Harbor, I've never got to go, but my kids got to go. Hannah went with the band from Nixa, and they played in Pearl Harbor. She said, I won't forget. God said, if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship, bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. When we don't honor God, we're destroyed. But let me just, you know, I like to end these things on a positive note. I'm not really real fond of destruction. I'm thinking there's a better way. So if we honor God with our lives, if we honor God with our lives, if we listen to what He says in the Word, He has a promise for us. It goes like this. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And so when we give, and when we're generous, God blesses. Things don't always turn out the way we think. God's timing runs us right down to the end of the rope sometimes when we get scared to death. That's because we quit trusting. We don't have to be afraid. When we're honoring God, when we have the fundamentals of stewardship down, when we have the right core values, when we have the right beliefs, when we know that what God said in the Word is true, and He said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their seed begging bread, then when we do the right things the right way for a period of time, that's just not like once, I'm doing wrong 90% of the time, I do right one time. We're talking about when I honor God, day in and day out, I can trust God to come through. Because this life does not belong to me. You're not your own. You're bought at a price. Honor God with your body. And everything else. The earth is the Lord's. The fullness thereof, your world and all who live in it. All belongs to Him. Honor the owner. Everything will go well. Everything won't be perfect. Every day won't be a bed of roses. But it all comes out in the end. And there's some pretty good stuff along the way. The fundamentals of stewardship. Know who owns it. And handle it correctly. And good things will happen. Amen? Let's stand together. These altars are open this morning. Father, we want to honor you with our lives. Lord, if there's anybody here this morning that's just really been struggling with this issue of managing their life, all the things that you've blessed them with, time, talent, resources, Lord, that we've just struggled. Maybe we struggle with the idea of who owns it. Maybe we get like little kids sometimes, we say, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine. Lord, would you help us to realign our perspective, to see it the way you see it, to honor you with our lives, know that it's all yours. Lord, if we just need a place to acknowledge that this morning, these altars are open. If there's anyone that just needs a place to pray and say, Lord, I just need to make a fresh commitment to you. I want you to know I'm all in. My life is yours. I don't want to live without you. You need a place to pray. These altars are open to you. Pause for just a moment. Anybody that just needs a place to pray, say, Lord, forgive me for being self-centered and selfish. Forgive me for asking you to bless me when I'm not paying any attention to what you really think or say. Lord, just help me climb another rung on the ladder. Father, we thank you for what this day represents to our country as well. Lord, I pray that you would help this service, that the things that are supposed to happen would all take place, the timing of getting into the stadium and getting everything set up and having all the electronics work. And Lord, may it truly be a time where we can just welcome the community and be a blessing to them as a ministerial alliance, as a community of churches. But Lord, this will just be a great time, and that you'll be lifted up and honored, and that people will go away moved closer to God, moved in their spirit to remember and honor those who not only have given their lives, but are giving their lives now as they serve their community in these offices. We love you. We thank you. And we praise you, because we are not our own. In Jesus' name we ask it, and all God's people said,